Morning. Had this joke go through my head on the way up here that I was like, shoot, I'm really giggling to myself the whole time. No, I won't say it out loud. So this morning we're going to take a look at the Gospel of John once again. When we were planning this sermon series out, we realized that in verses 6 through 8, John the Baptist comes up and my name was thrown out as someone to do it. I think it mostly had to do with at the time I had modeled my appearance after him. But as you can see, the bishop got a hold of me, cut my hair, took my strength. I was getting too close to him at the gym. He had to. It's not true. I wasn't anywhere near him, so. So today we're going to take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1 still, verses 6 through 8. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to do an overview of John the Baptist. In my time in Regina, when we did the church plant, we spent 2 years on the Gospel of John. We made it to the end of chapter 3. And as I said in the 9 o'clock service, if that makes you laugh, just wait, because we're in for it and probably more here. But I actually really fell in love with John the Baptist as we studied through those 3 chapters. There was some sort of kinship I felt with him. It didn't have anything to do with my hair at that point. But I find him fascinating and inspiring. And he's someone that I actually look to often when going through an unsure season, or I feel that my footing is unsure. I often will go to John the Baptist and say, what did he do? How did he see himself? How did he relate to the Father? How did he relate to Jesus? To help me find my footing once again. So to kind of keep going with our tradition so far, we're going to read verses 6 through 8 together. I've really enjoyed that. Hasn't it been fun to read the scripture as a body together? Yeah. So let's begin in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Amen. This passage of scripture is really about explaining who John the Baptist is. It's a text about his identity. And it's interesting the fact that it begins by telling us that he's sent from God, which I think means that he's a messenger of God, that God has planned for him to give a message to the world. And this isn't a little claim of someone. To say that they were intended to be a messenger of God, to say that they were sent with purpose, is really beautiful and really exciting. It should show us how the Father thinks through our births. Long before we've even been created, he has a plan for us. Now, of course, we understand that all of us are formed by God and created by God, and I do believe that all of us are sent with a purpose, with a message. But the fact that this text has to say that explicitly should tell us about the set-apartness of John the Baptist. See, when he was sent, mission was on the mind of God. He was sent with a purpose. He was sent to be God's messenger. This is so true of him that when John the Apostle is trying to tell us about him, it actually tells us that before it even tells us his name. So more important than the name that he would be known on the earth is the call that he was sent with. From some of the other gospel writers, we can see that John wasn't an ordinary man. He didn't go about life in the regular Jewish way. He was a wilderness dweller. He was known for looking rough, eating strange things, and preaching a fiery message. John didn't really meet the status quo. He wasn't what you would call normal. Why is that important to us to know? Why would the gospel writers, who are trying to give us a picture of who God is, tell us about how weird John the Baptist was? Well, we know that when God creates someone, He does it body, soul, and spirit, that He creates all of them, that He has everything in mind when He creates them. So knowing that John was sent by God with a message, knowing that John the Baptist was different, that he stood out of the crowd, that he was unorthodox, not doctrinally, but personally, that he was a messenger sent from God, then we must understand that the Father had purpose in his strangeness. It was all a part of the Father's plan. God created every part of him. Everything about John the Baptist mattered. This is who John the Baptist was. He carried the message of Jesus so people would notice. If we read down a little bit and start in verse 19, we begin to see what that message of Jesus was. What John the Baptist had been sent for, what his calling was. We see how he went about being a messenger of God. We see that John the Baptist had made a name for himself. The world had taken notice of him and was trying to figure out who he was. They knew that he was someone special, but they just weren't sure what that meant. So when they came and asked him, his immediate reaction is, "I'm not the Christ." So they respond and think, "Well, then he must be the incarnation of one of the Old Testament saints. You must be Elijah. You must be the prophet." "No, I'm not them either." Notice how John the Baptist is unwilling to take any of these names. In fact, he's unwilling to give them a name at all. He doesn't want to be known by any name. So they say, "Who are you?" And he responds with, "I'm the one that's here to show you about someone else that's coming." John the Baptist only wants to be known by his message. Isn't that kind of mind-boggling, kind of amazing? He gets famous and won't even let people know who he is, won't even let people know what his name is, because he's so set on the fact that Jesus has to be the one proclaimed. Jesus has to be the one that everyone would look to. It has to be Jesus for John the Baptist. It has to be. I think that some of our insta-famous Christians could breathe a little bit of the air that John the Baptist breathes. I think I need to breathe some of the air that John the Baptist breathes. After preaching the nine, I spent the whole time letting Jesus go to work on my heart after seeing the places that I'm just not like that. I want to be known. I want to be seen, where I want to be special. Lord, make me like him. In the story of John the Baptist, when you jump ahead into John chapter 3, you look at verses 22 through 30, we can see there the result of John's life. Where God had taken him, what God wanted to do at the end in him. In the first few verses of this passage, we see that John the Baptist is in the middle of a transition. And I would say that it's the very moment that he's been working towards. The thing that he's been waiting for is coming. So the story goes that Jesus has begun his ministry. He's with his disciples and they're baptizing people. John the Baptist is still with his disciples and they are also still baptizing. So a Jew walks up and begins to argue with one of John the Baptist's disciples. And the argument is around purification. I can't wait to get into that deeper and the study through John 3. That's, I think, my favorite chapter to study and to preach in all the Bible. I love that chapter. If you get a chance, just read through it. Study it yourself as we get there. So there's this argument that's broken out between a disciple and a Jew about purification. And I imagine it in my head to go a little like this. The disciple is in the midst of this argument, and what he's doing really is he's fighting for John the Baptist. He's standing up for his spiritual father, for the one that he's been following, the one that has been teaching about him about who God is. He's standing up for him. He's going to bat for him. And over the shoulder of the Jewish man he's arguing, he sees the people begin to go. So imagine that in the heart of that disciple. He's fighting for John the Baptist, and he's watching Jesus steal John the Baptist's people. This ignites a frustration inside of him, and he goes and he starts to complain to John the Baptist. He calls him out a bit. He says, John, do you not see what's going on? Do you not see that I'm going to bat for you, that I've got your back, that I'm on your side? And you're doing nothing. These people are going, and who are they going to? One that you baptized. You baptized him. And they want to go to him? John responds the way he often does, and he takes a low seat. He goes on to explain that Jesus is the one that he's been teaching about all along, that the disciples kind of missed the point. That everything he's been doing, everything he's been moving towards, everything he's been pushing towards, everything he's been teaching them for is happening. He explains that Jesus is the bridegroom and the people are his bride. That the people are meant to be with Jesus. Because it's him that is the anointed one. It's him that was purposed all along. This was all for him. This was all about him. And then John the Baptist goes and uses this title of himself that says so much in so few words. He calls himself the friend of the groom. The title is similar to what would be called the best man today, except it was a much bigger job. The friend of the groom in a Jewish wedding acted as a liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He was also responsible for arranging and planning the whole wedding. He would actually go and personally hand out invitations to the wedding. He would walk to everyone that needed to be invited and personally hand that invitation out to make sure they were coming. He was responsible to make sure that day went off without a hitch. He was the wedding planner, the best man, the maid of honor. He was also responsible for presiding over the wedding feast. Could you imagine the responsibility of asking someone to be your best man? Could you imagine your best man doing all of those things? I can't. Sorry, Matt. Then once it had all come to pass, the friend of the groom had one last responsibility. He would accompany the bride to the bedchamber, and he would stand inside the door of the room and wait for the groom to come. When the groom came, he would call out to enter the room. The friend of the groom, knowing this voice intimately, there would be no mistake of who this was that was speaking to him. would open the door, let the groom come in, close the door on the way out, and he would leave through the crowd. It was this title that John the Baptist used to explain what was happening. He had done everything he could. He'd sent out the invitations, he had heralded the people to come, he had planned out the ceremony as best as he could, he had presided over the feast, he had made sure that both the bride and the bridegroom were as ready for this moment as they could be. He waited inside the door of the bedchamber with the bride, having the bride at his side, making sure that she was protected. And he heard the voice of the Lord. The bridegroom was here, and it was John the Baptist's time to leave through the crowd. This was the increase of Jesus and the decrease of himself that he was talking about. I think when we look at the life of John the Baptist, it would be very easy for us to pull out the big things about him, the obvious things. He was a highly praised prophet. He was quite strange. He was extremely captivating. He was powerful. He was a man of God, and he was trusted by God with an amazing gift and an amazing message. And all these things are true of him. But I believe that it's in the handing off of John the Baptist did of the bride to Jesus that we learn the most. I think it's here that we see how much the Father loves us and how perfect his plan is for us. John the Baptist goes on to say that his joy is complete, that he actually feels fulfilled. He feels full of joy. It's as if nothing could get better than this moment. The sun had come, was shining bright, and the world was noticing. This is what John the Baptist always dreamed of. If we aren't careful, though, we'll miss what this meant for John the Baptist. See, for this to happen with Jesus, for Jesus to be lifted up and exalted, for the people to go to Jesus, for the world to turn their attention to him, it meant that John the Baptist needed to be forgotten. He needed to fade away. He needed to be left. This friend of the groom title says a lot, as I said before. It's quite an unbelievable role. It's quite an unbelievable honor to be asked to do, the trust that God had in John the Baptist to do all of those things is quite amazing. Yet, as I studied it, there was this phrase that haunts me. It came up in multiple scholars, and I just wanted to not read it. Remember how his role was to set up the day, to make sure that everything goes off without a hitch, to keep the bride safe and secure until the groom had come. This was a very important role, a very public role. It meant that you'd be seen by many people. You'd be talking to many people. You would be in front of many people. But what they say of this phrase, of this title, they say that if the friend of the groom had done his job well, then when the bridegroom enters the room to consummate the relationship, the friend of the groom would leave the scene and fade away into oblivion. Whoa. You see, the result of John the Baptist's calling, the thing that God the Father had put inside of him, the thing that he was meant to do, was to exalt Jesus. It wasn't his own exaltation. It wasn't about him being in front of people. It wasn't about him being famous. No, that was saved for Jesus. For John the Baptist in this moment, he is called to, he's asked to, he knows with everything inside of him, this means he must decrease, he must fade away, he must be forgotten. And what happens inside of him? Joy is complete. He's full of joy. He's overwhelmed by happiness. He's excited. It sounds a little harsh, but think of the humility of that. Think of what that could mean for us. What that does mean for us. See, John the Baptist didn't wander the desert eating locusts and honey because he wanted to be noticed. He did it because he wanted Jesus to be noticed. He did it so that Jesus could be crowned king. He did it so that the people would go to Jesus. He did it because he wanted the world to know who God was. For the world to know who God is, look at Jesus. He understood that. As a messenger of God, he understood that he could not do what the world wanted him to do. He couldn't save them. When he gets asked, "Who are you?" his immediate response is, "I'm not the Christ. I know you think I'm special. I know you think that because I'm odd and people are following me and something's going on and God seems to be moving, that I'm really special. I'm not." But do you know who is special? The one who comes after me. Do you know who is the one that can save everyone? Do you know who is the one that you can look to, that you can exalt, that you can make famous, that you can put everything into? Everything you want to give to someone can be given to someone, but it can't be me. It has to be Jesus. This is what the Father put inside of John the Baptist. This is what the Father called him to. Just like John the Baptist, you were created with a purpose. You're created with a calling that only you could see through, that only you could fulfill. He has something that was tailor-made for you. He loves you so much that before the foundations of the world, we're talking about verse 6 of John 1. Just remember a few verses ago, we were talking about before the world began. That's when God the Father thought of you. That's when he thought of John the Baptist. That's when he made his plan. And it's there that he planned something for you. Something that would actually create a fullness of joy inside of you. Something that would make you feel complete, whole. He's called us to be like John the Baptist, to have a message that we would want the world to know before they know us. That when people come to us and say, "Hey, who are you?" because of what they see happening, we don't step up, get really excited because now our day has come. But that we would be like John the Baptist and we would step back. We would say, "I want to tell you about him. There's this guy coming. His name is Jesus. I want to tell you about him." This is what the Father has for us. He's called us to be witnesses. He's called us to preach a message. He's called us to decrease so that his Son may increase. He's called us to fade away so the world could be saved. So the world could know. His fingerprints are all over this story. So we have to be careful of what our idea of happiness and fullness of joy looks like. When we talk about the fact that God the Father has a calling for you, and He loves you, and He wants what's best for you, He wanted that for John the Baptist. He wanted that for Jesus, and how did He do it? He poured His wrath out upon Him. He wanted that for John the Baptist. How did He do it? He faded away. But this isn't a story of sorrow. This isn't a story of sadness. This isn't something that we should be scared of or full of fear over. This is something we should be excited about, because God the Father in that has joy for you. It's not what the world says is success. It's not what the world says will make you happy. It's not what the world says saves you. It's what God says. God has completeness for you, fullness for you. The more you exalt Jesus, the more complete you will feel. The more you preach His name, the more sure of yourself you will be. You want to know God the Father? Look at Jesus. You want to know your Father's pleasure? Exalt Jesus. I loved that song we sang right before, two songs ago before I came up here. I liked the other one too, but bind my eyes to see the glory of the Son. I could sing that line all day. Because if I want to know the Father, I have to see Jesus. If I want to know the Father's pleasure, the Father's plan for me, who He is, then I have to look to Jesus. John the Baptist understood this. This wasn't pain for him. It wasn't suffering. He didn't care that people were forgetting him, because he understood that this is why he was made, that this is what he was made for. So where are you looking to find your joy? Where do you think your completion will come? If it isn't in the exaltation of the Son and the decreasing of yourself, I'm not so sure it's what the Father has for us. Ryan, please come.